We should be good to go. We do want to say welcome to those listening on the internet, on PowTalk and Ustream. We're glad that you're here, and hopefully the quality of the sound is good for you there. Okay, you're going to open your Bibles this morning over to Luke chapter number 9. Daniel 9, I'm sorry. I've got too many things going through my head right now. Just So Daniel chapter number 9. All right, let's pick up here at Daniel chapter number 9. We're going to actually pick up where we left off last week. We talked last week very briefly about the 70 weeks of Daniel. Let's read the passage again here. It's in Daniel 9:24. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time here again this morning in your word. And as we do so, we ask for light and wisdom and understanding so that we won't simply be reading words, but we will realize that we are reading your word. And especially when it comes to this significantly important prophecy laid out in the Old Testament, given here in the days of Daniel, that we would see the connection that it makes, not just with the Gospels, but really with all of history. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now as we get ourselves going this morning, remember the reason that we are looking in Daniel right now is based upon a passage that Luke tells us about in Acts 17 when Paul was at Thessalonica. Remember, what did it tell us when Paul went into the synagogue? What did Luke tell us in Acts 17 that Paul did in the synagogue? He opened and alleged two basic things. He remembers what it was. You can look back there if you want. Look over to Acts 17 again. And Paul opens and alleges two fundamental things. It's in verse 3. I'll narrow that down for you there. That's kind of this open book test. Do you want me to give you the answer too? No. What does he do there? That's the first thing he alleges. See the two things that Paul alleges when he's talking to the Jews there in the synagogue? He's alleging that Christ, whoever the Christ was going to be, Christ there is the sense of the title, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. So he's going to use the Old Testament to demonstrate the Messiah had to die and would rise from the dead. And then once having established that, then he alleges that the Jesus he's talking about is the Christ. Everybody see the two things he alleges? When Paul would go into those Jewish, into those synagogues and speak to the Jews, that's the fundamental thing he sought to establish, is that Christ was going to suffer and die and rise again, and that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. So we've spent, go back 17 there. We've spent a number of weeks now looking at some key passages that the Apostle Paul most likely, almost certainly used to prove that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And now we're here in Daniel chapter number 9, seeking to demonstrate how Paul would have proved that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ that the Old Testament said would suffer and rise again from the dead. Who remembers some of the Old Testament passages that we've suggested Paul would have appealed to? That was one of them, Genesis 22, about with Abraham and Isaac, his son. Good, what else?
Psalm
So we suggested Genesis 22 as a pattern. Okay, Psalms 22. Okay, a key one as well. What's another one? Psalm 16. We haven't actually looked at that one yet, and we may not get to that one, but that's we'll see how that goes. And Isaiah 53. Okay, Isaiah 53 specifically says he was going to be cut off. Cut off. That's going to make a connection here in Daniel. Yes, Ken, go ahead.
Acts 17:3.
Yep.
The only thing missing from that to make the entire gospel message is why Christ died.
Why he died, yeah. Okay, so we looked at Genesis 22, Psalms 22, Isaiah 53. What we're looking at now is Daniel. Okay, Daniel, and specifically the time schedule in the book of Daniel here. And you can see the time schedule is given in verse 24 down to verse 27 there. As I mentioned last time, of all the prophecies in the Old Testament, of all of them, there are, and they're all important. I don't want to, the statement that I'm going to make here momentarily is not to take away from any of the prophecies in the Old Testament. But of all the prophecies in the Old Testament, there is probably none greater than this one right here. That's how significant this particular prophecy is. The impact that it has on the ability to absolutely, without question, establish the identity of the Christ, who he actually was, and therefore it was Jesus. Okay? And that's why Paul would go to this passage here, to absolutely establish historically the identity of the prophesied Christ, the prophesied Messiah. So that's why we're looking at it, because this is what the Apostle Paul would have taught them. Now, having said that, it's pretty clear that Daniel, in chapter 9, he's given a time schedule. And we already looked at the first couple of verses here in Daniel. So I'm going to do this very quickly so we can move on and fill in some more of the detail. We mentioned last time, if you look at verse 24, when it says 70 weeks, we mentioned that those are weeks of years, not weeks of days. And there's 70 of them. So if you go 70 times 7 equals how many? Okay, so what? So the total of the prophecy is going to be equal how many years? Come on. 70 times 490 years, okay? So you got to remember that's a pretty big time frame there, right? The second thing that we pointed out is that at verse 24, when it says 70 weeks are determined upon who and what? So the prophecy deals specifically with the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. It does not deal with the United States. It does not deal with, say, Australia, South America, Brazil. Okay? It doesn't deal with Europe. It doesn't deal with Belgium. It deals with, it specifically focuses on Daniel's people and Jerusalem, the city. That's significant as well. And then what he's going to do is he identifies six things that the end of which this prophecy, when it comes to pass, all six of those things will be in place. Okay? And we talked about that. Look at what they are. He says, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And I asked the question last time, even if you don't know specifically what all six of those things are, what do they sound like? An end of something is pretty significant. What else do they sound like? The kingdom. I mean, when you're talking about the idea to seal up the vision, Daniel's vision and prophecy, to seal it up is like to bring it to pass. And so forth. So even if you don't know what all six of those things are, and it's not my purpose to go in detail on all six of those things, I mentioned them last time. What is Israel's great transgression. Rejection of Christ and aligning with the Antichrist. Their history has always been they go after Baal instead of the Lord. Idol worship. Unbelief. And he's going to finish that. He's going to totally eliminate idolatry out of the land and, of course, out of Israel completely. When he says to make an end of sin, that is the promise of the new covenant. When he's going to write the law in their hearts, and he's going to deal with them on a totally different basis, not on the basis of the law, but on the basis of the indwelling Holy Spirit, right? And then when he says to make reconciliation for iniquity, there's the National Day of Atonement. Reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. What does that have to be? And that's the kingdom. Because remember, even here in Daniel, the stone that is cut out of the mountain without hands and it crushes the other it crushes the preceding Gentile empires. And that stone builds a kingdom and it lasts forever. It's everlasting righteousness. Okay? And then he says to seal up the vision and prophecy. Well, that's the goal of prophecy, which, by the way, you look back at Daniel chapter number 2. If you want to see the absolute goal of prophecy, here it is. It's given in Daniel chapter number 2. This is the intention of the prophecy program. Daniel chapter number 2 and verse 44. Daniel 2 and verse 44, and it says this. Daniel 2:44 says this. It says, "And in the days of these kings," Daniel 2:44, "the days of these kings," those are going to be the kings. There's going to be 10 of them. There are going to be 10 of them who are going to rule and reign with the Antichrist. It says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now, in this same chapter in Daniel 2, remember Nebuchadnezzar sees that vision, that dream of that great colossal image of the head of gold and the chest and arms of silver and the belly how does he say it here? If you go back to chapter number, go back to chapter number 2, look at verse 31. It says, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. The great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee, form that was terrible. The image's head was of gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet of part of iron and part of clay." See that? So what's interesting is that when you look at this colossal image that Nebuchadnezzar sees, what's the common denominator with all, because all those parts of the body represented empires and kingdoms, right? What was the common denominator when you go from the head to the breast and the arms, the belly, the legs, the feet? What was the common denominator with all those Gentile empires? What's that? What was the common denominator? What's that? They're all going to end. They're all temporary. See that? That vision represents and is a picture of what Scripture refers to as the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles. So Nebuchadnezzar rises to power, then Media, Persia, then Greece, and so forth. So the common denominator with all those empires was they were temporary. But when the Lord comes back and sets His kingdom up, that says, it shall stand forever. It's going to be completely different in that it's going to last forever and that it's going to be a kingdom of righteousness. So if you go back to chapter number 9 then, maybe I got a little sidetracked there, but that's okay, I guess. Go back to Daniel 9. So when it says at 9, Daniel 9, when it talks about to seal up the vision and prophecy, that is, he's going to bring to pass the prophecy, everlasting righteousness. The kingdom's going to last forever. And then he says, and to anoint the most holy. That's the returning glory of God to this earth, specifically in Jerusalem, to come back where His home is. Okay? So that's just a real quick kind of down and dirty of what... I shouldn't say down and dirty, because there's nothing dirty about those things. Those are all good things. Those are wonderful things. But that's just kind of a quick, simple... Because my purpose is not to go over all those in details. What we're looking at this passage for is so that we can see what the time schedule is Understand, therefore, how Paul would use that to prove that Jesus was the Christ. Okay? Go ahead. Is it on track? Keep me on track here. Help me. Yes. Yes, it is actually returned. If you ever read the book of Ezekiel, and you've read the book of Ezekiel, so remember in the book of Ezekiel, the title to write across the book of Ezekiel is Ichabod. What's Ichabod mean? The glory has departed. You read the first 12 chapters in the book of Ezekiel, and the glory leaves. And then you come to the last several chapters of the book of Ezekiel, and the glory comes back to his temple. That's pretty exciting, pretty cool, okay? So yes, that's to anoint the most holy. The Lord's going to come back. Okay, so then he says this. So you're going to have a total of 490 years, the end of which all these things will have been accomplished. Everybody with me so far? So now what he's going to do, he's going to tell them, here's when you start the calendar. Look at verse 25. He says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince." Notice it's capital M, capital P. Did you see that there? And the reason I'm bringing this up is that there's another prince that these verses talk about. And you notice he's mentioned down in verse 26. It says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the..." There's a little p. There's a different prince that Daniel speaks about here. A lot of people totally miss that. Completely miss that. That there are two princes that when Daniel is given this vision, that this vision speaks about. Anyway, go back to verse 25. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be..." Okay, now help me. Now let's add this up together. Tell me, what does it say? You've got 7 weeks. What's next? How many is that? 60. Three scores. How many? 16. Oops, that's going to be plus. I'm sorry. And how many?
Plus two.
Plus two. Okay. So how many do you have? If they're weeks of years, how many do you have? You got 69 times 7 equals how many years?
483.
Okay. So here's the point. Here's what God's conveying to Daniel here. Is that if you can figure out when to start this calendar, then you can count out 483 years and Messiah the Prince will be there. See how accurate that is? If you can determine when to start this clock, this calendar, you can count out 483 years. Does anybody have a calculator with them? If you have a cell phone, you have a calculator with you. Okay. And I know your cell phones are off. That is, the ringer is, right? But you can still... So get your calculator out. Come on. Somebody get a calculator out. Thank you. So you got it. So take 483 years times 360 days. Because remember, Israel's... The Jewish calendar was based on 360 days, not 365 days. Remember that? So somebody multiply that out. What do you get?
173,088.
Oops. What is it? I didn't write it down, by the way. 173,880. Okay. So think about this. If you could figure out when to start counting, then if the Bible is true, if Daniel really did get this prophecy by supernatural divine revelation, by information from God, then that means, without question, you count down history and so forth, and when you got to that day, Messiah should be there. Right? Everybody see how significant that is? What else does it mean? It means if you get to that day and Messiah is not there, what else would that mean? Then throughout the entire Bible. Listen, that's what I'm telling you. This prophecy, of all the prophecies in the Old Testament, and they are all significant and all important. There's not a one of them that's not important. But in terms of the ability in time to calculate something out to the day and to demonstrate whether or not the God of the Bible is the God of history and therefore the true God. There is no prophecy like this one. This is staggering. This is amazing how significant this prophecy is. Okay? Now let's go back and fill in some more details here, if you would. Look at verse 25. When is it that, and I don't mean when time-wise, but when event-wise, is Daniel told to start counting? Not time-wise, but event-wise. Verse 25. Verse 25. Going forth of? To do what? Okay, now remember last time we saw after the Babylonian captivity, there were two significant, actually three, but there were two significant commands given in relationship to the remnant of Israel that was in captivity, that was sent back to Jerusalem. Remember that? One was in relationship to building the temple. The other one was in relationship to building the city. Which one starts the clock? What does the verse say? Everybody see that in the verse? That verse says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build what? Not the temple, but to build what? That's the city." Do you remember the passage that I gave you last time where you find that exact commandment? That's exactly right. It's in Nehemiah. So it's not the temple. It's in Nehemiah chapter 2, 1 through 5 there. That's exact. It, when the day that Artaxerxes, in fact, go back there if you would to Nehemiah. Because you're going to go Ezra, after 2 Chronicles, you're going to go Ezra, and then Nehemiah, and then of course Esther. Ezra, when you read Ezra chapter number 1, that's when Cyrus gave the commandment to go back and build the temple. But when you read Nehemiah chapter 2, this is when Artaxerxes gives the commandment to go and build the city. Look at Nehemiah 2. I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, "It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said to me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, to do what?" And of course, you read later on, the king says, yes, go ahead and go. That's the day to start the clock. That's the day to start the clock. So from that day, they could count, and Messiah was to be in their midst 483 years later. Do you see the significance of that? Like I say, the entire Word of God stands or falls based upon this prophecy. If Messiah is not in their midst to the day, then Daniel's prophecy fails. And the God of Daniel is not the God of history. But if he shows up right on time, that's a pretty good clue, wouldn't you say? That's pretty significant. You can let go of Nehemiah now. Go back to Daniel chapter number 9. So watch this. Go to Daniel chapter number 9. And look at verse 25. It says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince," and notice again, it's capital M, and he's called the Prince there, "shall be 7 weeks and 70 days." So there's your 483 years. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And that is historically exactly what happened. When Ezra was sent back initially, when Zerubbabel goes back, Nehemiah goes back, and so forth, I mean, it's the surrounding Gentile nations are totally against them doing any kind of rebuilding. It truly was troublous times. All right? Now, watch verse 26. And after 62 weeks. Now, some people get confused there because what they do is this. I'm gonna erase this for a second. They read that 62 weeks as though it is an additional 62 weeks. And so it throws the whole timing thing off. None of it makes sense at that point. When he says, and after 62 weeks, what 62 weeks is he talking about? Yeah, from verse 25. See that? So in other words, he said, okay, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem shall be 7 weeks, and then 62 weeks. It was going to be during that 7 weeks, 7 times 7, 49, so roughly 50 years, in which they were going to be rebuilding, and it was going to be troublous times. And now he's going to pick up here after this 62. So you don't add another 62 to Daniel's whole prophecy. It wouldn't make any sense at all. He's picking up now after that 62 weeks. So after 483 years, not only is Messiah going to be there, but what else is going to happen to Messiah? Read the verse. It's in verse... He's going to be cut off. Now, how would we know what that cut off is? What is that cut off? And how would we know? Yes, Isaiah. Look with me, if you would, to Isaiah 53. Look at Isaiah 53. Question. Did Daniel have a copy of the book of Isaiah? What do you think? What's that? Did Daniel have a copy of the book of Isaiah? Okay, well, let's ask it this way. Are you in Isaiah 53? Hold on to Isaiah there and go back with me to Daniel 9, this time verse 1 and 2. Look at Daniel 9. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by what? Notice books is plural there. I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years where the word of the Lord came to who? Jeremiah the prophet. That he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. You know for sure he had Jeremiah, but he says books. He absolutely had the book of Isaiah. He had all the Word of God that was available at that time. When you think about the sequence of the prophets, remember Isaiah prophesies before Jeremiah and before Ezekiel and before Daniel. Jeremiah prophesies prior to the Babylonian captivity and actually lives to see the destruction and then get carried off. Same thing happens in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a bit later on. He sees the destruction. He actually survives the captivity and so forth. Well, Daniel is one who was carried off into captivity. He's a young boy. So think about it this way. Here you've got God giving some prophecies, some detailed information through Isaiah. And then through Jeremiah. And then through Ezekiel. A lot of details. But not a lot of details about the time schedule, about how to lay it all out time-wise. That he gives in Daniel. Remember, I used the illustration last time. Remember the old overhead projector type things where you had the transparencies? That was like old technology, right? That was like old dinosaur age, like 5 years ago, right? You know? What's that?
Algebra class.
Yes, the old algebra class. But you remember how the teacher would have, you know, the blank transparency, put one down and draw some on it, and then overlay another one, and then overlay another one, and pretty soon you had the whole picture up there on the screen. Well, that's what happens. God gives information in Isaiah. and then gives information in Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel. If you had all that information, you wouldn't know the time schedule to lay on top of it. And hence he comes along in the book of Daniel and says, now, Daniel, all those things I told you about in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, those six things, here's the time schedule. Here's how to lay it all out. Isn't that amazing thing about that? Okay? So Daniel absolutely had those books. And it's no mistake, no accident that he uses the same word, the same two words, that God the Holy Spirit through Isaiah used, the words cut off. So go to Isaiah 53. Go to Isaiah 53. The suffering servant. We looked at this a few weeks back, maybe 3 or 4 weeks now. But look at verse 8. Isaiah 53, verse 8. In fact, verse 1, it says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is, quote, there it is, the arm of the Lord revealed. Who's the arm of the Lord? That's Messiah the Prince. Jump down to verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was, there the two words, he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither with any deceit found in his mouth. What clearly does cut off have a reference to? And what particular death? His crucifixion, his death. You see that? So if you take that, back with me to the book of Daniel, chapter number 9, you can let go of Isaiah now. Well, then you know with absolute certainty that when the vision is given to Daniel, and he says, and after the 62, so after this 483 years, Messiah is going to be cut off. That was his crucifixion. And again, that's one of the points the Apostle Paul would make as he's laying out the time-wise, counting the days, and saying, listen, do you know anyone else in Israel's history who showed up on the scene of Israel's history claiming that the time was fulfilled, the kingdom of God was at hand, had all the evidence that it was indeed at hand? What was the evidence? The signs. The two great hallmark signs. Casting out devils and healing the sick. The two great hallmark signs of the kingdom. Casting out devils and healing the sick. He's doing that all over the place. He did more than just that, but he did those.
His credentials.
His credentials. Is exactly right. So the Apostle Paul would have said, look at the time schedule. Look at your history, Israel. You count down 483 years, that many days and so forth. Can you name anyone else that this would fit the bill of? Where he shows up on the scene of human history, he had all the credentials, and we rejected him. He was cut off as a suffering servant, just like Isaiah said. Think about how Paul would pose that question to these guys. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. It's pretty exciting. Okay, now watch this. So it says, notice it says back at verse 26. Yeah, Daniel, yeah. Yeah, yeah. I don't know why, but my voice is already going scratchy, and I have no idea why. So, I'm getting too excited up here, right? Verse 26. It says, and after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. What does that mean?
He did it for
someone else. And that's exactly another point that Isaiah said, right? By the way, we now know through the ministry of the Apostle Paul that he gave his blood for us, not just Israel. But you don't find that out until you come to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He was the due time testifier of the fact that Christ gave himself a ransom for more than just Israel, but for us Gentiles. Now watch what happens. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Okay, now let's ask this question. If the total number of years is 483, the 62, I'm sorry, if the total number is 490, how come you guys didn't catch me? I haven't lost you guys, have I? Give me a break. If the total number of the years is 490, if Messiah is going to be cut off after 483, what's missing?
7 years
are missing. We're missing 7-year period of time. That is what is referred to as the 70th week of Daniel. See, these are the 69. That last 7 year period is the 70th week of Daniel. That we typically refer to as the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble. But that's where that comes from. Now, did you see it in this passage here?
No.
It's kind of a trick question. We didn't see it in verse 25 and 26. But look at 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? There it is. Who is the he in verse 27? And how do you know? Okay. There are two princes, right? So there's only... It's got to be the Messiah, the prince, or the other prince. Right? How do you decide which prince it is? Well, how about if we read it? Yeah, how about context, right? It says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Okay, whatever that verse is talking about, does it sound like a good thing or a bad thing?
Yeah.
Okay, so even if you don't know what it is, and I'll show you a verse in just a minute to identify what it is, but you know for sure that the he in verse 27 cannot be Messiah the prince. It has to be the other prince.
Yeah.
Now, in case you ever run across someone who is of the perspective of a covenant theology rather than a dispensationalist in their approach to Scripture, one who is covenant in their thinking, they have the he that's Christ. And what Christ does is this. This is their view. That at the cross, Jesus Christ, that's when he made desolate that old idolatry system. And he established the new covenant with them then. So they read verse 27 as a good thing. That he confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he caused the sacrifice and oblation to cease. So he went there and he died on the cross and caused the blood sacrifices to cease forever. That's the view of that verse in that system. Well, tell you what, let's see what Christ says about that. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew 24. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Look at what Christ says here in this passage. Matthew 24, verse 13. It says, but he that shall endure unto the end, and in the context that would be the end of the tribulation period, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, so you know it has to do with the kingdom program, right? Everybody with me there? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. He said the end in verse 13, the end in verse 14. They have to be the same end. The end of the tribulation period. Now watch verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down. Take anything out of his house, neither let him, and so forth. Verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about, Jesus Christ makes reference to it right there in that verse. Everybody see that? Hold that verse and go back to Daniel 9. 27. Does it sound like the same thing? Daniel 9:27. The overspreading abominations. That's exactly the same thing. So does Jesus Christ believe it's a reference to something he's going to do or something someone else is going to do? In other words, that abomination of desolation, does Jesus Christ believe it's him going to the cross? always to believe it's something that's going to happen later, that when the believers see the event, they got to flee for their lives. That's it right there. So you know Jesus Christ doesn't believe he's talking about him. Okay? All right, so go back with me if you would. I know we're running out of time, and there's two more things I want to get to. Get Luke 19. Watch this. Stay there in Daniel 9. Get Luke 19. Get Luke 19. This is a little... seems a little disorganized. I apologize for that this morning. But hopefully it's kind of coming together for you. Hopefully it's clear, okay? So remember that he says, and after 62 weeks, he's cut off. Right? And then after that, there's going to be one more week out here. Right? Remember that? So that means that when you add up the number of years, the 483 years, you're going to start with the commandment given by Artaxerxes. And if you count to the day, 483 years later, Messiah should be there in their midst. But he's cut off after that. In other words, the cross work is not in this schedule, it's after the schedule. It's after that 483 years, right? Now, look with me to the book of Luke. Thank you. Yes, Luke. Look at Luke 19. Can you think of any time in Israel's history? Oh, I'm sorry. No. Can you think through the Gospels, if you would? Can you think of a time in the ministry of Christ when he, in fulfillment of prophecy, and a specific prophecy, one of which is Daniel 9, that he actually comes and presents himself as the king? When does he do that? Yes, it's exactly what it is. Look at John 19. Watch this. John 19. I'm in John 19. I need Luke 19. Luke 19. Watch this. This is in Luke 19. All right. He comes into Jerusalem, and I'm going to start at verse 33. It says, "And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, Why loose thou the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace be in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Now watch what he says. He answered and said unto him, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Listen, that's the day. That is to the day when Messiah the Prince is there. I'm going to read something to you in just a minute. When Jesus Christ says this, if these held their peace, the stones would cry out. What does he mean by that? Think of Romans 8. That the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The physical creation about us knows who the Messiah is, even if Israel didn't. The very devils in Israel knew who the Messiah was, even if the Jews didn't. Remember the unclean spirits constantly said about the Lord, I know thee, thou art the Holy One of God. Art thou come to torment us before the time. Christ says, listen, if these people would hold their peace, the stones are so ready for the curse to be lifted and the kingdom to come, they would cry out. That's staggering. It's amazing. He said, and then keep reading. He says, look at verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least, look at that next phrase there, in this thy day, the thing which belongeth to thy peace, but now they're hid from thee. And within 6 days, he's on the cross. Let me read something to you here. I don't know if you, most of y'all should be familiar with a guy named Sir Robert Anderson. Yes. Tremendous. One of the first books I ever read about dispensational Bible study, it was called The Silence of God. The Silence of God. Remember that? You read all his writings and so forth. It's absolutely worth reading, The Silence of God. He's written a whole series of books, but he was a very interesting man. He was, I think he was the chief of the Scotland Yard. I don't think he was the founder of it, but he worked for the Scotland Yards over at Nika. But he did some, and this book is entitled The Coming Prince. The Coming Prince. Interestingly enough, while it is talking about Messiah the Prince, the title is actually a reference to the Antichrist, the Coming Prince. Okay? And let me just read some things, because I'm not an expert on counting the days and this and that. I absolutely am not an expert at that. This guy was. And he says this. He's going and he's referring to, for example, this passage here in Luke 19, Daniel's prophecy and so forth. He says, talking about can the date be ascertained? He says, in accordance with Jewish custom, the Lord went up to Jerusalem upon the eighth Nisan, 6 days before the Passover. Let me just jump ahead here. He says, the Julian date of that tenth Nisan was Sunday, the 6th April, A.D. 32. What then was the length of the period intervening between the issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, remember Nehemiah, right, and the public advent of Messiah the Prince, between the 14th March B.C. 445 and the 6th of April, A.D. 32. And he has in big bold letters, the interval containing exactly and to the very day. What's that number right over there? 173,880 days, or 7 times 79 prophetic years of 360 days, the first 69 weeks of Gabriel's prophecy. To the day. Yeah, what a coincidence. This is gigantic. This is huge. He goes on to say a lot of other things about that, but that's pretty exciting to think that, to read that. What I'm saying is this. When Paul went into those synagogues, he opened and alleged that Christ, whoever the Christ was, the Christ was going to suffer and rise again the third day. And the second thing he alleges is, Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. How would he have done that? He would say, guys, get your cell phones out and let's calculate the days. And to the day, he would have showed Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem in fulfillment of Zechariah 9. Another prophecy. Here comes your Messiah. Right on the scene of human history. Right on time. Who else in Israel's history qualified to fit the bill? No one. Paul could look back and say, okay, first of all, if you look too early, time-wise doesn't fit. You look too late, we miss the time schedule. There's no one else that fits this thing. And then, like it says, 6 days later, he's on the cross, just like the prophecy said, after it, he's going to be cut off. Isn't that something? So there's no doubt the Apostle Paul would have used this passage right here as one of the many passages, one of the key passages, to absolutely prove conclusively that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Christ. Do you remember when Simeon, when Joseph and Mary bring the Lord Jesus to the temple and is revealed to Simeon that he would not see death until he'd seen the Lord Christ? So, Christ would have been born, roughly 30 years prior to that and so forth. They bring him into the temple. And Simeon says, now let us thy servant depart in peace, because mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What does that tell you Simeon believed? He knew he was going to die. But his Messiah, he'd seen him, and his Messiah would raise him from the dead. And he goes out and speaks to Anna of the tribe of Asher, and she goes out and speaks to some others to all of them that are looking for redemption in Jerusalem. There were those in Israel who knew Daniel's time schedule and were anticipating the arrival of the Messiah. There were even Gentiles who were anticipating that. Remember when the star appeared and they come to Jerusalem, where is he, this born king of the Jews? You know. Any questions on that? Sir Robert Anderson is called The Coming Prince. And he, I think he wrote like about 8 or 10 different books. They're all very, very good. Go ahead, Jim.
So the question is, Sir Robert Anderson brought absolute clarity to that prophecy. Before he wrote that book, do you know if the Christian world understood Daniel 9?
Well, they could have and they should have. And he references other people in this book that also saw it. So not just him. He makes several references to guys who didn't know how to calculate. Because you and I, we're now used to a 365-day period plus leap years. So you have to do all kinds of conversions and this and that to go back to 360 days. So he refers a lot to some of that. It gets quite technical, some of it. But yeah, there were others that did. Yeah. Okay, let's have a word for it. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time again this morning looking into Your Word and see the exactness of what You said was going to come to pass, and lo and behold, it came to pass, demonstrating once again that You, as the God of the Bible, are the God of history, therefore the true and living God of all time and of all eternity. And Father, having come to see and appreciate that, we just pray that we might grow more and more in our awareness of who You are, in Your wonder, Your amazement, Just who You are, Lord, and that we would let Your plans, Your purposes, Your love for us just really impact our hearts. For Your glory and honor, in Christ's name, amen. Amen. Okay, we'll take a break and then we'll get started soon.